Well, good morning to you. My name is David, and I've brought my wife, Jackie. And Manolo is a pastor in the town of Manzanares in central Spain. And he's going to be giving a presentation about some of the problems that he faces there. And I'd like to say how pleased we are to be here. We've heard much about this church from David and Helena Stevens. Your support over many years and your generosity and faithfulness, and it's such a pleasure for us to be here. Thank you. I would like to read a few verses from Romans chapter 15, and then I'm going to be talking about the God of hope before I hand over to Manolo. So I'm just going to read the first 15 verses. First 13 verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised, to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you by the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity when we can gather under the shadow of your wings, as it were, and hear your voice. And Father, you know the difficulties we face and the problems of being salt and light in this world. Lord, much of our efforts seem to be of no avail, and Lord, we can easily get discouraged, and we pray that you would come to us this morning and fill our hearts with hope. Fill our minds with thoughts of our great Saviour, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not go weary and lose heart. Father, help us to consider him this morning. And we pray for our pastor that you would put your hand of healing upon him, and that you would help him to recover from this illness very quickly. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare us for this coming week, and that you would put a spring in our step, knowing that you are with us and you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Glorify your name in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just briefly then, I want to talk about this God of hope. Don't have time today to do justice to this subject, but it's my conviction that we as Christians today have made this great theme of Christian hope something of a Cinderella. We read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now this is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Rome. He begins, "May the God of hope." Now prayer ought to be direct, succinct and distinct, using God's names and attributes where they're relevant. For example, our God is the God of hope. God is the foundation of our hope. He's the foundation on which our hope is built. And he's the builder who raises it. So he's the object of our hopes, and he's the author of it. We see this very clearly in some of the Psalms. For example, Psalm 119, verse 49, where we're told this: "Remember your word to your servant." Now this is the object of hope, God's word. He goes on, "For you have given me hope." Here we read of the author of hope, the Lord God himself. And why not? Our hope is a living hope, isn't it? Because our Saviour is a living Saviour. In his epistle, Peter could say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." So, what would Paul have these Christians receive? "May the God of hope fill you." Now there's a fullness in Jesus Christ. He lacks nothing at all. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. There's a fullness of grace to pardon us. There's a fullness of grace to regenerate us and give us new life, new birth. There's a fullness of grace to sanctify us and make us fit for heaven. There's a fullness to preserve us and to comfort us. In all the scriptures, I find that nowhere is there such an accumulation of superlatives concerning Jesus Christ as in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So how can we doubt that there's a sufficiency in Jesus Christ to fill us? But what would Paul have us filled with? All joy. All joy. When approaching God in prayer, we can afford to enlarge our desires. We're not restricted in him. Why should we be restricted in ourselves? Paul prays not for a bit of joy, but for all joy. This joy is found in knowing God, as the psalmist could write, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." You can imagine a party with all the wine and food that you could imagine. But the psalmist says, "You've given me greater joy than them." You see, the world's joy just puffs up the soul, but it really can't fill it. So according to the proverb, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief." But we're not talking about that sort of joy. We're talking about the joy that God would give us. But not only all joy, all peace. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace." It's knowing God that brings us peace, because we're no longer his enemies, but we're his family. He's adopted us into his family. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Paul puts it very succinctly. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this joy and peace comes to us through a sense of our justification. Well, how is this obtained? It's desirable. We want it. How can we get it? By prayer. By prayer. As Paul did. This verse is a prayer. It brings down joy and peace. But secondly, it's by faith, as you trust in him. So we have this, I'm breaking the verse down, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And what would that lead to? So that you may overflow with hope. The Christian joy comes chiefly from their hopes, because what is laid down on us here, in this life, what's laid upon us here, is just tiny compared with what God has laid up for us there, in heaven. So in the next life, we have all eternity to enjoy God in heaven. So the more hope we have, the more joy and the more peace we have in this life. And so Paul could write, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now God is no miser. We can be assured that he will give a full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Now to me that sounds a bit like overflowing. And this is Paul's idea, that we should be overflowing with hope in this way. And I just want to ask you, what sort of people would we be? And what would be the effect on the people in Quinta if we overflowed with this sort of hope? But we need to be realistic, don't we? And practical. You know, like me, that we don't always seem to overflow with this kind of hope. How can we account for days like that? How can we bring this verse to bear on those times? Well, I would say, as Spurgeon says, that hope often resembles a star. And it's not to be discovered in the daylight of prosperity and comfort, but it's more often found in the night of adversity, even in tough circumstances. Like, for example, depression. King David discovered that hope was an antidote in the midst of depression. It was in the midst of depression that he wrote Psalm 42. And in there, on verse 7, he wrote, Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Well, a lot of people suffer from depression these days. It's everywhere. Most of us know somebody who's been through times of depression, but everybody will face a tougher challenge in death. Can this verse handle the problems that we face in death? Well, King David found that hope was his consolation even in the onset of imminent death. He was meditating on death at the time he wrote Psalm 39. And what does he say? Now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. And therefore, hope is able to stand in time and eternity. And it's one of those three eternal characters that the Apostle Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 13, where he said, Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, hope is there for now and for eternity. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in hope, him. So that you may overflow with hope And finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, by our own strength, we will never obtain this kind of hope. Our best efforts are not good enough. It's all by grace. Just like salvation. You know? So where hope exists, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is He that gave us faith and salvation in the first place, and He must have all the praise and the glory. And so, a Christian defined hope in this way. He said that the future belongs to those who belong to God. This is hope. I'll say it again. The future belongs to those who belong to God. This is hope. So if you belong to God today, you have hope. Things are always getting better for the Christian. Today we're one step further home than we were yesterday. And we have a brighter future today than then. I've tried to focus our attention on Christian hope, because in Christian work, and especially in evangelism, we're faced with disappointments, aren't we? With discouragements, and even, I say, depression. It was always so. Jesus warned us that a lot of seed would apparently be wasted. Some seed would fall on stony ground. Some seed would fall on shallow soil and come to nothing. Some seed will fall amongst the weeds and it won't bear fruit. But our hope as Christian workers is that some will fall on good soil and produce fruit 30, 60 or 100 times what is sown. And so in the American prairies, if they get a harvest of 15%, they're overjoyed. So here Jesus Christ is talking about 30, 60, 100 times. We're talking about a bumper harvest. And this is our hope. And now Manolo is going to give us a presentation. And in that he shows us how we seek to sow the seed in Spain and some of the opposition that we face. So I don't want to take any more of Manolo's time, because he's come to a lot of trouble to be here today. So I'll hand over to him.
España es un país netamente turístico. Entonces, ¿cuántos de vosotros habéis estado en España?
Spain is actually a tourist country. Have any of you been to Spain?
Cinco. ¿Y qué es lo que más os gusta de España?
And what do you most like about Spain?
El sol, muy bien. Pues sabéis que España es el tercer país más visitado del mundo. Este año calculamos que van a visitar España unos 70 millones de personas, de turistas. Y España es muy bonita, es muy turística por su historia, por sus playas, por su gastronomía, su cultura.
Spain is very, very beautiful and it's well known for its beaches, the history, food, economy and culture.
¿Alguien sabe qué es esta comida?
Does anybody know what that is? It's called food.
Paella.
Paella.
Paella, no. Paella. Bueno, ya nos ha perdido dos palabras. España y paella.
There's no two words, España and paella.
Muy bien. Pero aunque España es un paraíso vacacional, a la vez es un desierto espiritual.
Although it's a holiday paradise, it's a spiritual desert.
España tiene 47 millones de habitantes, pero hay 46 millones y medio de personas que no conocen a Cristo.
47,000
Nosotros trabajamos en el centro de España, en La Mancha.
La palabra
Mancha, la frase Mancha o el nombre Mancha significa tierra árida.
The name Mancha means arid ground, arid land.
Aquí está muy verde todo porque llueve mucho.
Everything's very green around here because it rains a lot.
Pero en La Mancha llueve muy poco y es una tierra muy seca.
But in La Mancha it doesn't rain very much at all, it's a very, very dry part of Spain.
Vivimos más bien de la agricultura, cereal, el aceite y el vino.
Agricultural area, cereal crops, olives and grapes.
Bien, la fundadora de la misión evangélica española fue Don Percy Baffa. Y él trajo el Evangelio a La Mancha en el año 1917. Durante estos 100 años, la misión ha fundado muchas iglesias en La Mancha y la mayoría de ellas hoy en día ya son independientes.
And during 100 years, the mission founded many churches in the area of La Mancha, but most of these are now independent, but there's still four that belong.
Actualmente la misión tiene cuatro iglesias y el centro de encuentros cristianos en Valdepeñas.
There are four churches left, supported by the mission, and also the conference center as well, in Valdepeñas.
Nuestras congregaciones no son grandes, están entre 20, 30, 35 miembros.
The congregation is not very big, 20, 30 each.
Otro de los ministerios que tenemos en la misión es un centro de encuentros cristianos que David y Jackie están como veros allí.
We work in the conference center in Valdepeñas. And on the top left is a photograph of the time of the Civil War, just after, when the center was used as an orphanage. And there's some of the orphans there, and the girls learning how to sew, I think. And then at the bottom left, there was a time when the Bible school and it was to be used for a lot for teaching, and lots of men there learning to study the Bible and how to share the gospel as well. And then at the bottom, on the right, a group of young people from Northern Ireland. We usually get a group of young people from Northern Ireland from every year to help with evangelism, help with the Bible clubs and that sort of thing. We have a bilingual camp as well every year, and the young people come out and help with that. And there they are praying on the patio. They also use the time for strengthening their own fellowship and their own growth as well. And spiritually, and then there's a church outside the windmill, the centre. So that's beside a windmill, traditional Don Quixote. You know the story of Don Quixote, isn't it? Yeah. Don Quixote windmill, and the other side of the windmill is a barbecue that opens up and makes a barbecue.
Bueno, estos son los obreros de la misión.
We're working on the mission at the moment.
Somos cuatro matrimonios trabajando en las cuatro iglesias y en el centro de monasterio.
The four couples in the mission, three in the basic churches, and then in the south and north center.
Ella es mi mínimo. This is my wife.
This is my wife.
La necesidad más grande que tenemos ahora mismo en la misión es una pareja de obreros en Quintanar de la Orden. Quintanar es un punto de misión y cada domingo tenemos que viajar 80 a 100 kilómetros de Manzanares, donde estoy yo, nuestra zona, a Quintanar, para predicar el Evangelio.
Every Sunday, so we need to drive 180 to 100 kilometers to preach up in Quintanar. We really need the pastor there.
Yo os pedimos que oréis para que el Señor nos provea de lo que es necesario.
We pray that we have a couple of funds to take up the work there.
Bueno, está la congregación que nosotros pastoreamos en la ciudad de Manzanares. Manzanares tiene una población de unos 19.000 habitantes. Este es el local que tenemos con una capacidad de 6 personas.
This is where they
Ahora quiero hablaros un poquito del contexto en el cual la Iglesia Evangélica se mueve en España. En el año 2009, España se sumió en una gran crisis económica.
En 2009, España vivió una crisis.
Esa crisis generó casi 6 millones de desempleados. En la actualidad hay 4 millones y medio. Y el 50% de los jóvenes españoles no encuentra trabajo y tienen que emigrar a otros países. No sé qué porcentaje de desempleo tiene Inglaterra, creo que es el 4 o el 5%. España tiene el 20%. Las iglesias en España pensábamos que con la crisis económica la gente se volvería a Dios. Pero no ha sido así, la gente sigue voltada al materialismo.
That's not the case. Continue to follow materialistic.
Y el 46% de los jóvenes españoles se definen como ateos o agnósticos.
46% of young people consider themselves atheists or agnostics.
Por otro lado, tenemos el catolicismo romano.
On the other hand, we've got the Catholicism.
El catolicismo en España es único en el mundo.
Both of them in Spain is unique in the world.
Se parece muy poco a lo que vosotros podáis conocer aquí en Inglaterra.
It's not really like Catholicism appears here.
Es un catolicismo muy centrado en la veneración a las imágenes.
It's a Catholicism that's really focused on images.
En España cada ciudad tiene su patrón del pueblo.
Every town, village has its patron.
Y la gente le venera a ese patrón, a esa imagen del patrón. En Manzanares, cada viernes hay 9.000 personas que van a besarle los pies a la imagen.
Every Friday in Manzanares, 900 people go to kiss the feet of the image of Jesus, but you just quite see a woman there kissing the feet. And every 3 years they have to change the feet. It's tragic.
En el catolicismo español la figura de Jesús tiene menos importancia que la figura de María.
In the churches, the figure of Jesus, the image of Jesus, has the least importance in the church.
Aquí es la imagen mayor, el patrón de la ciudad, María, y aquí pequeñito, Jesús.
So there you have the patron and Maria, and then you have the smallest image of Jesus.
Esto hace muy difícil que la gente pueda entender que Jesús es el único camino a Dios.
This means hard for people to realize and believe that Jesus is the only way.
De hecho, en un entierro católico, el sacerdote siempre dirá que cuando despierte la persona del cielo, María estará intercediendo por el alma de esa persona.
When people get buried, apparently the priest always says that when this person gets to heaven, Maria will be interceding for them.
Por otro lado, España sufrió durante casi 4 siglos la Inquisición.
Spain suffered, suffered the Inquisition.
Se calcula que murieron en la hoguera alrededor de 10.000 personas.
10,000,
mientras que la Reforma Protestante se expandió en Europa,
while the Reformation was spreading in Europe,
la Inquisición y por otro lado los jesuitas eliminaron todo atisbo de reforma protestante en España. Esta es la razón por la cual España es católica, católica, católica.
Well, this is why Spain is so Catholic and had the influence of the Reformation.
La bandera o el símbolo de la Inquisición era la cruz verde.
The symbol of the Inquisition is a green cross.
Y hoy todavía se ven cruces verdes en algunas ciudades de España.
And you can still see that cross in some of the towns and cities in Spain.
Las procesiones es otra práctica de la Iglesia Católica.
Well, the customs in Spain or the Catholic Church is the processions.
La gente saca a sus imágenes a la calle y la pasea por las calles del pueblo.
So the images come out of the church and get taken around the streets to the town.
Pero curiosamente esta práctica realmente tiene poco de religioso y sí mucho de folclore.
Not so much religion about it, but a lot of folklore about these processions.
Mucha de la gente que va a las procesiones no cree en Dios, es atea o es agnóstica. Bueno, todo esto os ayuda a entender un poquito en qué ambiente nos movemos la Iglesia Evangélica en España.
This perhaps helps you to see from the environment that we work in.
Con la crisis económica, las iglesias en España han menguado porque ha habido mucha inmigración a otros países.
Some of the churches are smaller because there's been a lot of immigration.
Y nuestra congregación hemos tenido que despedir a varias familias. Pero el Señor también ha sido bueno y ha traído nuevas personas a la iglesia que se han entregado al Señor. Por ejemplo, Salva ha estado 18 años en la cárcel de Barcelona.
Salva, on top right, he was a prison in Barcelona for 18 years.
Era considerado como preso muy peligroso.
He was considered as a very dangerous prisoner.
Y hace 3 años él tuvo un virus en el cerebro, se quedó en una silla de ruedas y se entregó al Señor.
Because of the illness, the virus in the frame, he's ended up in a wheelchair, but this is according to the law.
Y Fernando también, él es alcohólico desde que tenía 12 años.
Fernando, on the left, he was an alcoholic from the age of 12.
Él es el típico desecho, era el típico desecho del pueblo. El Señor también tocó su corazón y se convirtió al Señor, ha rehecho su vida, se ha casado y ahora tiene dos niños, tiene un trabajo. Y esto nos enseña cómo el Evangelio transforma a la persona.
De
todas las religiones quieren cambiarnos de fuera a dentro. Pero el Evangelio es el único que cambia de dentro a fuera. Ahora quiero presentaros algunos ministerios en la iglesia. Uno de los principales ministerios es la enseñanza de la palabra del Señor. Tanto la predicación expositiva de la palabra los domingos a adultos y a niños en la escuela dominical. En los institutos y universidades en España, el creacionismo es atacado por la evolución y el ateísmo. Los jóvenes cristianos que creen que el mundo fue creado por Dios son muy atacados en las universidades y en los institutos. Y por eso es importante que nosotros como iglesia pues formemos a nuestros jóvenes para que afirmen su fe y sepan defenderse. También tenemos una célula semanal de estudio bíblico para hombres y otra para mujeres. En el ámbito del evangelismo, la Iglesia en España tenemos que hacer muchas cosas y diversas, porque es muy difícil que tú invites a una persona a la Iglesia, al culto y venga. Hay mucho prejuicio de venir a la iglesia porque los evangélicos en España somos considerados una secta, como los mormones o como los testigos de Jehová. Bueno, tenemos distintos medios de evangelismo, la mesa de niños en las plazas. El reparto de folletos puerta a puerta. José Luis, uno de nuestros obreros, tiene un programa de radio matinal.
One of the pastors in the town called Ram has a radio program.
Y en este programa de radio comparte pequeñas porciones bíblicas comentadas. Y también trata temas sociales a la luz de la palabra de Dios. También hacemos reuniones sociales para hombres, donde invitamos a los hombres a comer y después por la tarde tenemos un estudio bíblico.
And they also have sometimes meals for the men, so they have a meal together and then they go out
to study afterwards. También tenemos un club bíblico semanal para niños.
Also in Chris, pastor's wife have a Bible taught children every Friday. In the church in London, Noah had the idea to offer English classes to bring in people into the church, get rid of their prejudices, come through the doors, and get to know people. So David and I are involved in conversation classes with about 7 people last year who actually can speak English to greater people. Not sure it's sense, but we enjoy going along there, we've got to know the people, and we do get opportunities such as Easter to bring out some of our views as well as the Catholic views and sessions. So that's been interesting, and there's a beginner's class as well, which Manolo's daughter teaches. So it's a good opportunity to bring people in, and three or four of these people in our class actually attended some of the evangelistic events in the summer near the church, so we were encouraged by that.
Muy bien, el verano hace mucha calor y aprovechamos el buen tiempo para salir a evangelizar a la calle.
The summer was very warm and very nice, and we could take advantage of the warm weather and evangelize outdoors.
Tenemos una escuela bíblica para niños.
Bible
proyectamos películas cristianas por la noche. Y también pues predicamos en las plazas. Todos los años recibimos grupos de jóvenes británicos, así que veo a mis jóvenes, si os queréis pasar un tiempo en La Mancha y disfrutar del calor y del sol español, podéis venir a ayudarnos a trabajar en las
plazas.
Y también las visitas a las cárceles. Bueno, por último, la iglesia también tiene un grado social. La iglesia repartimos alimentos para 140 familias.
They give out food to 140 families in the town.
Los alimentos los recibimos con una parte del fondo europeo.
The food comes from our European fund, European food bank.
Y por otra parte hacemos dos recogidas de alimentos en los supermercados 2 veces al año.
And twice a year is a collection of food in the supermarkets so that people are asked to pick up. We're going to buy a bag of rice or something extra and we'll put it
cada año repartimos alrededor de 25 a 30 mil kilos de comida.
25 to 30,000 kilos
of food goal in that. También tenemos un taller de alfabetización para personas que no saben escribir o saben muy poco escribir.
There are some people who are still in friends who don't read or write or can't read or write very well, and so they have this workshop to help people who want to learn to read and write.
Y también tenemos charlas para matrimonios una vez al mes sobre temas sociales.
Once a month we have themes, social themes that we deal with the minor couples.
Ahora estamos tratando el tema de la violencia de género. En España mueren cada año 70 mujeres a manos de sus parejas, novios o maridos.
Every year 70 women get killed by their husband, ex-husband, boyfriend. 70 a year.
En España el machismo es un problema grave. Y por último, también Sergio, otro de nuestros obreros, colabora con Alcohólicos Anónimos. En España hay mucha cultura del vino, bueno, del alcohol. Y eso es un problema. El alcohol y el tabaco es un problema. De hecho, el alcohol y el tabaco es la mayor causa de mortandad. Y la generación ahora joven son bebedores de fin de semana, y dentro de unos años en España tendremos un problema aún mayor de alcoholismo. Bueno, pues España es una tierra de misiones. El evangelismo de España es necesario y urgente. Hay 46 millones y medio de personas perdidas. España tiene 8.112 pueblos, pero solo 1.000 pueblos tienen testimonio evangélico.
Spain has 8,112
towns, and there's only one town. Sorry, there's only one town that has evangelical testimony.
We need to take the gospel
to
7,100 towns.
Así que necesitamos vuestra ayuda.
So we need your help.
Pues, ¿qué podéis hacer por España? Pues, podéis orar al Señor, ahora que tenéis mayor conocimiento de nosotros, y podéis visitar también, tanto en la experiencia española como en las actividades de verano de
Barcelona.
Quinta en España es lugar donde voy a trabajar un largo tiempo y me establezco allí. Eso es lo que significa Quinta en España. Bueno, ¿os habéis aprendido las dos palabras? España.
España.
¿Y otra palabra? Paella.
Paella.
Y España, otra. En inglés, orar es pray, ¿no? Pray. Y en Spanish, orar. Yo oro. I pray. Yo oro a Dios. I pray to God. En Spanish, yo oro a Dios for Spain.
Yo oro a Dios
por España.
Por España.
Y cuando me como la paella, como antes. Hola, ¿no?
Antes.
Muchas gracias.
Now we're going to finish. Thank you, Raphael, for my opportunity to talk to you about the rest of our But we'll finish now by singing hymn number 771. Number 771.